All right, let's turn to Psalms this morning. Psalm 33, we'll begin there. I've got two or three to take you to right away, kind of as a basis for the sermon this morning. Psalms 33. So let me get started with prayer before we even do any reading this morning. Lord, we are thankful to be here this morning. Our hearts go out to the Barusa family, Lord, and Jason in particular, the kids. Father, it's a terrible tragedy, and Lord, I pray that you'll be with him, be with them. These folks are Christians, and they've suffered a terrible loss and a terrible time. I know that it's also a loss for Isaac and Amy. They've been friends with them for years and all those things. I pray that you'll be with them. And please help them. Well, again, we have thoughts of our other brethren, some missionaries and some just Christians like us that are either fleeing or staying, and as you've led them, I pray you'd be with their safety as well. And there's a thousand things going on, Father, in this world. It's ridiculous to say a thousand. We know that you are God, though, and we are appreciative of the fact that you show interest in our individual measly lives, and we pray that you might give us a true place of rest and refuge here this morning. Help us to see some things clearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look in Psalm 33. Just one verse will do here for the moment before we change to another passage or two. It says in verse 17, "An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." A horse is a vain thing for safety. Now, I don't want to hurt my daughter-in-law Kaylin's feelings or anything like that, because she's a horse person. But it's kind of obvious to me that a horse is a vain thing for safety. You know, you can fall off and break your collarbone. He can buck you off and you can break your tailbone. He can scratch you with, you know, he can knock you off the back of the horse with a limb of an oak tree or something. But it's kind of suffice to say a horse is a vain thing for safety. And so I want to take you then to another passage just to kind of establish the thought. Proverbs 21 this morning. Proverbs 21, where again the horse is actually brought up, and I'm not beating up on horses, to say that in case Kaylin ever listens to this sermon. But Proverbs chapter 21, go all the way down to verse 31, where it brings up the horse again, where it says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The horse is not all that safe, and he may be prepared for battle," and I suppose in a certain day and time, you know, a horse would be the best thing to take into battle, and I get that. That's about preparation, though, and regardless of what you do, no matter how prepared you are, there's some things you can't prepare for. And in the end, you can prepare all you care for safety. You can wear a mask, you can wear a helmet, you can wear a catcher's outfit, baseball catcher, I mean. And it's still, if the Lord doesn't protect you, you're still not protected. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about genuine safety. There was one other thing I wanted to follow up on real fast before we really get into it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter 5. Which says this down in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. It's talking about the last days and the day of the Lord coming on for some folks in the future or in front of us yet. It says, "For whom they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and travail upon a woman with as travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape." They're talking about peace and safety, and yet just because men talk about safety and emphasize safety doesn't mean you're safe. And so I want to talk for a little while this morning, preach for a while if I could, about genuine safety. Now, I don't intend to take us through a long laundry list this morning of things. You know, the world we've lived in the last couple of 3 years, and if you paid attention, you knew, you saw it all kind of coming. Because there's a lot of ways that, you know, these things have been going on for a long time. So I'm not going to drag you off into all that. Suffice to say We live in a day and age where, you know, at least safety is used for an excuse to exploit or whatever. It seems like everybody and anybody. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning, because I'm all for seatbelts. I'm all for safety goggles if you're a mechanic or a metal worker or a carpenter or something like that. If you have a jet ski, you know, wear a life vest and make sure you connect that little ignition toggle thing to your vest so if you get pitched off, the thing quits running around all by itself. I get all that. If you smell propane, don't light a match. So I'm not discounting prudent and discreet measures of safety. I believe in that very much. But there are some things that do wear thin. And you have to admit that as much as we've been warned by weather men and weather ladies through the years, the weather terrorists, every rainstorm is going to kill us all. Every snowstorm is going to be the last snowstorm we ever see. And no matter, you know, it's always alarmist stuff. And I get tired personally about, you know, the government and everybody else following me around. I feel like a toddler that just started walking last week. And I feel like that people hover over to make sure I don't fall and hurt myself. Just leave me alone. Please leave me alone. But I want to talk to you for a while about genuine safety this morning for the simple fact that, you know, there's legitimate stuff and there's illegitimate stuff. We've been through crazy times and we're going through crazy times. We've been through crazy times for a year. I remember the time, it was not that long ago, that they took us in the news cycle through all the dangers of thawing frozen meat on the kitchen counter. Because you're going to get salmonella and die. I've never known anybody to. I remember sometime after that the big deal became for a while, don't eat raw cookie dough. Because you can get salmonella and might die. Now, meanwhile, I'm watching these guys, you know, these bodybuilders that are cracking raw eggs into glasses and mixing Tabasco sauce and green juice with it and drinking it down, and they seem to be okay. And people are eating tartar, which is raw meat. I'm sorry, but I don't think the cookie dough is going to kill anybody. Regardless of all those things, folks, you've seen the cycles we go through. There are legitimate dangers. And not the least of which is, of course, dying and going to hell. That'd be the first thing. The second thing would be the danger of being fatally deceived. Not just as a lost person, but as a Christian. And we are probably more likely to be deceived about something else rather than being a little underprotected with regard to the germs that we breathe in through our noses, which were actually made to filter out things that you breathe in through your noses. That's kind of interesting. But I see that was a big hit too, so I appreciate that. There's also the danger of physical life against physical life. And if you don't know it already, it's worth saying that sin is the greatest danger against your physical life of anything you can name. Now, if you're busy cleaning a gun without checking whether, you know, there's a bullet in the barrel or something, okay, you're stupid. But the fact of the matter is you're far more likely to die from being sinful and getting yourself off into a mess than you are from dying from something that's just a safety issue. Now, I say all that to say that, you know, life in America has gotten kind of spooky. Life in this world has been kind of spooky for a while. You see and you hear tragedies like this morning, and you see tragedies on the news like what's going on in Ukraine right now, and there's just many, many other scenarios like that. And Ukraine is not the only dangerous place in the world today. I say all that to say that while those things are true, insurance and savings and a stockpile of guns and ammunitions and bunkers and all the ingenuity that you can gather, all the inventions that we have, all the technology that we have, none of those things are guaranteers, if that's the right word, of safety. So I want to preach to you for a while about genuine safety. Preparations do not necessarily promise safety. Life insurance, health insurance, insurance, all the savings in the world, investment in a stock market, successful portfolios of investment, those things don't guarantee safety. And so I want to talk about genuine safety. The Bible says that safety is of the Lord. Not airbags, not harnesses, not safety goggles, not life vests, not a thousand other things that we can name, not a thousand other things the world has tried to foist upon us as the last impending thing. If we can just get this straight, we'll be free and clear of all other worries. Oh, if we could just take care of global warming. You know, so at all costs, let's sacrifice and take care of global warming, because that's the worst thing possible that could ever happen. Until COVID comes along. And then it's something else, and there's another way to attack that, and it never ends, and everybody's reversing themselves, and it just keeps coming back on us. You say, well, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that you have to get your ear away from the world's megaphone. Because the world has no answers for genuine safety. But the Bible does. And it may not be as pleasing, because some of the things that, you know, we mention here are not going to be as immediate as, for instance, buying a gun and considering yourself safe thereby. You may not be safer with a gun than without one. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, I'm talking this morning about genuine safety. You shouldn't believe what government science says about genuine safety. There's an awful lot of stuff that you can't trust. But I want to take you, if I could, to a couple of examples here. Turn to your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. And let's explore what the Bible says about genuine safety here. And I'll promise you this, your relationship with God is the chief and primary thing. It says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. It says there, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Well, plainly, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, but there's something else in the verse I should make mention of. First thing you need to know about genuine safety is that you need a place to run. Part of safety is having shelter. Part of safety is having a safe place to go. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Folks that have no place to run are not safe. It's a great lesson that what you need is shelter. You need coverage. And the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. God has a name, and God has a name, and Jesus Christ has a name, because God is a person, and Jesus Christ is a person. We tell our kids when a stray cat walks up not to name the cat, because the cat then becomes personal to them. If you're going to kill a calf, don't name the calf, because you're going to have a hard time killing the calf, right? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you know, throughout the Word of God, one of the themes that develops is when the Lord is introducing himself to men in his different forms, I guess you could say, those men were always asking his name. When the Lord appeared to Moses and said, I want to take you back to Egypt, you're going to deliver the children of Israel, Moses said, what's your name? When Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, he said, hey, what's your name? When Manoah, when the angel appeared to Manoah and his wife, going to give them a child, and it turned out to be Samson, all those things, they asked, well, what's your name? And the Lord wouldn't answer those questions on the spot. When Jesus Christ shows up, a bunch of his disciples say, what's your name? And then when Jesus Christ showed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul said, who art thou? What's your name? Well, I'll say this, in Exodus chapter 3, the name was I Am That I Am. Now, folks, God is real. God's a person. God has a name. By Exodus chapter 6, he reveals his name to be Jehovah. In Matthew 1, his name is Jesus. Jehovah saves is the interpretation, but Jesus. Later in Matthew 1, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Throughout all of Paul's epistles, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Genuine safety is found in an exclusive name. That name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But it's in a name. That at the name, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ's name, God's name, is not an incantation. It's not a talisman that you hang around your neck. If you have a Jesus necklace, the Jesus necklace is not going to do anything for you as far as delivering you to safety. But if you will put your trust and faith in that name and run to that person who is named that, there's safety in that. You know that men's first, you know, even lost guys, they're quick when tragedy happens or when they're surprised. Sometimes it's an expletive. Sometimes it's taking the name of the Lord in vain. But when something happens and they see a car accident up ahead, oh my God! Oh, Jesus Christ! And I say this, folks, a lot of it's cursing, but only judgment will show how many times maybe both lost and saved people got a reprieve the moment they said, oh God. And I mean minute. I'm not saying they got saved. I'm saying that when they said, oh God, it was an appeal that naturally came out, because men never say, oh Krishna. Oh, nobody says that. It's always, oh God. Now, true safety is in the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what it says, also, these things that are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And over again, we're directed to the name of Jesus Christ. There is no safety in calling out Allah's name. There is no safety in the 325 million gods of the Indians in India. Those that are pagan, we are happy to have some saved folks here. But 325 million gods, you'd think somebody would be able to protect you if it was real, but none of them, there's no safety in any of them. And on it goes on and on and on. I want to say, first of all, that safety, genuine safety, is found in an exclusive name, and that name is not Presbyterian. And that name is not Baptist. And that name is not any other than God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can say this secondly. Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. I find in these things genuine safety. Funny, none of these are ever mentioned by science. None of these are ever mentioned by the world. Folks, go and spend $300,000 on a 4 or 5 year education and they don't learn where to find genuine safety. Some folks go to seminary and don't find the place to find genuine safety. So I can say this in Proverbs 29 verse 25. All right, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Very famous verse, very familiar verse. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Okay, we've looked at an exclusive name. You find in this passage, you find that a sanctified fear and in a sanctified trust is genuine safety. That's a sanctified fear of God, a sanctified trust in God is genuine safety. Now, there's a couple of things in the passage. First of all, you get saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Correct? And I'll talk about fear in just a second. But there is no ground to be found for both lost and saved alike that's quite as bloody as the ground that surrounds truth and trust. Over and over again in 1 Samuel chapter 18, Hezekiah, when Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem and besieged it, over and over again, that man and that and the devil's minion brought up Hezekiah's trust in God. I think it happened 7 or 8 times in the passage. Don't trust him. Don't trust Hezekiah. Don't trust God. Because trust is the one thing the devil wishes to attack. If there's one thing this world wants to do, it's to attack your trust in God, your trust in the Bible. It happens over and over again in the Bible. Trust in the Lord, it says, with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. The Bible says there in Proverbs 29:25, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now let's deal with the verse, because there's a couple of things in the verse that you need to see. First of all, notice the fear of man bringeth a snare, and that is compared to, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. First of all, two adversaries in the verse, man and the Lord. Those two are at juxtapositions one to another. They're adversarial. And the idea is that the devil really, when's the last time the devil asked anybody to put their trust in the devil? What the devil does is ask you to put your trust in man. And if you will just trust man, the devil's got you. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, and whoso putteth his trust in the Lord, that the Lord shall be safe. If the devil can get you to trust you or another man, what have we listened to for the last 3 years? We've listened to men say, listen to me. And whether it be Fauci or Biden or whoever, and frankly a little bit of Trump in there too. I mean, listen to me and we'll get this squared away. I mean, if you'll just mask up for 100 days, it'll be gone. If you'll just get vaccinated, it'll be gone. And it's not. Amen. We by proxy, men by proxy anyway, put their trust in what those men, those doctors, those researchers said, and it wasn't true. Sometimes I think God just did that to mess them up. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, those are two great ideological adversaries, man and the Lord. It's the Lord to whom you owe trust. And by the way, I'll mention in a second, fear. Yes. It's the Lord you owe trust, not man. And it's the Lord you owe fear, not man. That brings us to the next thing here that I need to try to explain. And David wrote a book about it, and it's longer, and I can't read his whole book up here. So I'm going to try to explain it by condensing it down. Verse 3, the fear of man bringeth a snare, and whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You notice fear and trust being at issue in the passage. Well, I just want to say that with regard to that fear and trust, there's a marriage between fear and trust. And I think it's very ill understood by Christians. Let me explain it this way. Here's a mom or a dad. Moms are better, though. And a kid. I'm talking a little kid. And the mom doesn't want the kid to be scared of her. It's just a little baby. And so what does mom? Mom hugs it and feeds it and changes it and coos at it. And I mean, the baby just, you know, as long as it's awake, mom's attention is as much as it possibly can be solely on the baby. And the baby's so cute, and the baby gets kissed, and the baby, she's so sweet. Has mama's little boy, has mama's little girl. And, you know, even daddy comes home and makes a fool of himself. Trying to make the baby laugh and all that kind of stuff. The baby grows up to be, you know, a year old and starts toddling around, and suddenly, you know, there's a change, because mom still thinks it's the cutest thing in the world, and it's all pudgy and fat and, you know, plump and kissy-wissy and all so sweet and all those sort of things. But boy, you let that baby get near a electrical outlet with the baby spoon. Stop! I mean, mom goes from coochie, 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 and to name all the animals. And only, I say, we, you're going to name them. And I'll keep track. And Adam says, cool. I don't know what to call that thing with that long nose. I think I'll call it an elephant, but I'll think about it overnight. And so the Lord and Adam spend some days together there. It's going real good. And Adam starts feeling lonely and stuff. The Lord says, I'll fix that soon enough. But first, I need to talk to you. I've set you in a unique position here. I've created you from the dust of the ground. And you're my son. And I love you. So then he squares up to him and takes him by the shoulders. And he says, but I want you to listen to me for a minute. Look at me. He said, there's one tree. Is that one right over there? Look at me. If you bite into the fruit of that tree, it's going to kill you. Got it? Look at me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I mean, it's going to kill you. It's going to ruin everything. Okay. And so sometime after that, the Lord puts Adam to sleep and brings the woman out of his side, out of the rib, and he's got a mate now, and everything's fine. And only, I don't think that she heard that firsthand. She got it from Adam. Now, the point is, with this, the Lord says, man, I love you. You know, if the Lord, we all know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Over and over again, we're supposed to fear God, right? So if that's all there is to it, then all God has to do is show up and go, boo! And we all, and we're all right with God because we're just scared. You know, at the tent in Mamre where Abraham is sitting out there having fellowship with God, he just sticks his head in the tent once in a while and goes, boo! So, you know, Abraham's afraid of God. So you know full well that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. You know full well it's not all fear. Because what? The Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. The Lord is always showing up with guys in the Bible trying to talk to them, trying to establish a relationship with them. Abraham, Adam, the whole crew, somewhere along the way, the Lord always shows up there and wants to talk to them. Shows up to Israel and wants to talk to them, come near unto me, and all those things. So it's not all a boo. So everybody's just afraid. So what's all the boo about? Well, the boo, what it's really about, I'm going to take you back to Exodus chapter 20. Maybe you should go there because I want you to see it. Now, this is a long way of getting around to it, I guess, but I'm trying to show you that trust and fear are married. There's a marriage of them. And I really like this part. It used to confuse me. The Lord has just given Moses the Ten Commandments. And I mean, he has written them with his finger on the stone. And while Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments, verse 18, I mean, the mount of the Lord, Horeb, had just been thumbing. It was just a massive storm up there. I mean, it was roaring. There was lightning flashing, thunder rolling, and it was just a scary thing. And there are people standing down there saying, I sure am glad I'm not up there. I hope Moses is still alive. It goes on to say, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and then when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, and they said to Moses, you know, after he came down, he said, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. We don't want to hear this anymore. You just tell us what he said and we'll believe you. Because, I mean, it's scary what's going up on up on that mountain. And then it gets to this, verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not. Now that's a weird statement. Don't be afraid. Be afraid. What? I mean, hey people, relax. Just listen to me a minute. Don't be afraid. Be afraid. That's what he said. He said, fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces. What's that all about? What that's all about is Lord spent all the time in the world telling the children of Israel what they should do and shouldn't do to be close to him. And as we know, they didn't do too very well with that. And so what he had showed them originally was the power of God upon that mountain, the lightning flash and the thunder rolling. And they should have drawn from that. The Lord can bring the thunder and lightning if you want to obey. But the real Lord wants to be close to you. So you keep these commandments, you keep this Passover, you keep these feasts, and you fear God and obey the Lord, and you're going to be close to him. Can you see in all that how fear and trust go together? The Lord wanted a relationship with these people. He wanted them to trust him. He wanted them to trust his word. He shouldn't have to come down on top of their heads every time they disobey, because they shouldn't disobey. The idea, ladies and gentlemen, is that a sanctified fear and a sanctified trust is false, is safety. That is, you rightfully fearing God, because if you disobey the Lord, he can chastise you. And it may cost you your life. It may cost you all sorts of things. It may cost you pain. But the Lord wants you close to him. He just wants you to know that there are limits. And so just like that mom screaming at the kid, do not put that fork in that outlet. She's trying to get the kid to trust her, because that's dangerous. The Lord, for his entire dealings with man, has been trying to get us to trust him. And then he warns us, but there's danger in that. Don't do that. If you do that, I'm going to get you. Fear that. Just don't fear me. You don't have to be afraid of me. But if you disobey, you got something to be afraid of. My dad taught me that. I didn't have to fear him. He never hit me with his fist. He never hit me with an open hand on my face or body other than my, you know. But, you know, he taught me that if I disobeyed, I had something to fear. And that is what that's what the Lord is trying to impart. A sanctified fear and trust. That's what that is. Ladies and gentlemen, there is genuine safety in sanctified fear and trust. Back to Proverbs 29:25. Let me just read it to you one more time so that we get it down. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. If it's man you're afraid of, if it's man you're running from, if it's man's wrath, if it's man's disrespect, if it's man's disapproval that you're concerned about, you're going to have a problem with God. Because it said, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord, the implication is that what you fear, you'll trust. If you'll trust God, you have nothing to fear. If you're trusting man, man will tell you you have nothing to fear, but you do. Because he has no ability to deliver safety. He has no ability to deliver answers. A sanctified fear and trust. Okay, notice something else in the Word of God. If you would look at Luke chapter 15. I'm talking about genuine safety this morning. Luke chapter 15. First of all, you should be aware, in a world that's gone mad, in a country for that matter that's gone crazy, frankly, in a Christianity that's gone a little bonkers, that there is safety, genuine safety, in an exclusive name. There is true, genuine safety in a sanctified fear and trust of God and not man. In Luke chapter 15, verse 27, the prodigal son pulls this stunt, takes his inheritance, and goes away. After a while in a pig pen, after a while in the world, he comes back home, as you well know. And this is what's stated to the elder brother as he comes in from the field that day. Verse 26, he called, this is the elder brother, one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, the prodigal son, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. It's interesting that the prodigal son was declared to be safe and sound. He was declared to be safe and sound because he was home. He was declared to be safe and sound because he was home with the right attitude. A contrite homecoming. Prodigal son was all ready to say, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Just give me a servant's portion. And the father stopped him and wouldn't let him say the rest of it. Because he saw he was contrite. He saw he was humble. He saw it was voluntary. He saw the son was broken. He came home with a contrite spirit. Absalom, not so much so. David says, is the young man safe? Well, no, as a matter of fact, he's not. He's dead. But it says that the prodigal son was safe and sound. He was safe, though he had been disinherited. He'd already spent his inheritance. And while he was disinherited, he was still safe. You can argue that he wasn't safe when he was home earlier because he's out about trying to figure out a way to get into mischief. He wasn't even safe at home until he came back home with a contrite spirit. You could argue that the elder brother was not all that safe at home. Because the elder brother had a bad attitude and a dangerous attitude, and in the end of it, he got a rebuke. But you could argue that the elder brother wasn't even safe, though at home. It's important to have a contrite attitude at home. It's important to have a contrite, humble homecoming. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, folks that are saved here this morning, a lot of you found yourself hung out to dry one day in the world and no anchor for eternity and no answers for this life, and you were on the brink of disaster and you decided to come home. And you came home to the Father and He received you and accepted you and made you one. In fact, you got a better deal than this guy because you got the inheritance. And a lot of us were raised in a Christian home and saved early and still went off and got off into mischief and got out in the world and were messing around and all that kind of thing. That's my own personal testimony. And yet, there came a day that with contrition and with no answers and without any haughtiness and without any pride, I just came back broken and I had myself a contrite homecoming. And I'm safe. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what you need. What I've found is that I have to come home with a contrite homecoming most days. That song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it prone to leave the God I love. Man alive, people, I have a wayward heart, spirit, mind, and imagination. The fact of the matter is, I have to come home every day. I need a contrite homecoming every day to be safe. That's the only safe way to do it. There is no safety in this world if you're not at home with the Lord where you should be. I would urge upon you the necessity of being right, of getting right, and of staying as right as you can. Dr. Ruckman used to say, keep short lists. In other words, Every day, make sure that you get whatever sins you've committed today squared away under the blood before you go to bed. Because if you start letting those lists get too long, the days start adding up and the weeks start adding up. And before you know it, you're out in something that you ought not to be involved with. And you're not safe there. Everybody needs a contrite homecoming. And my own personal opinion is that you need one often. It's not the same as getting saved again. I'm not saying that. But I mean, come to the book often. Come to church often. Get with the brethren often. Sit down with your mom and dad often. And just get the homecoming, make the homecoming a contrite homecoming as often as you can. There's something else I'd have you see here. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a second. Proverbs 11. I've said that genuine safety is in an exclusive name. Genuine safety is in a sanctified fear and trust in God. Genuine safety is in a contrite homecoming. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, it says this: where no counsel is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. In Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. One of those verses is about falling. One of those verses is about war. Very serious things. It says, in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Now this is not a coffee house advice you're getting from your best friend forever, who you went to grade school with and who's not saved, that you just get together once in a while to shoot the breeze and to Facebook with. That's not what this is. The Bible says, in a multitude of counselors there is safety. This is not a survey that you take of a whole bunch of people that have a bunch of opinions, that you listen to all of them until one tells you what you want to hear already, and then you take his advice. It's not like that. This is somebody you come to who's godly and who has your best interests at heart. And in fact, it's more than one. You know what people have a tendency to do? They say, well, yeah, that's what the Bible says. But I have other friends that tell me I shouldn't do that. Wait a minute, it's not just an issue of what the Bible says. Whatever it is that you're interested in doing, most likely, do you know how many times in the Bible it tells you you shouldn't do that? It's not like just the Bible says, it's like the scriptures say. There's usually a multitude of scriptures that tell you what's wrong with what you're trying to do or what you're trying not to do. There's a multitude of counselors. There's a multitude of scriptures. I would advise you to come to church as often as possible to find out the right counsel. I'm talking about godly consultation. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. The preacher says this. The Bible says this in a multitude of places. And then I asked my Sunday school teacher, and lo and behold, he said the same thing. And some of my brethren, when I told them what I was wanting to do, they looked at me and went, like that. And by the time you're done, if you'll hang around with the right kind of folks that are reading out of the right book and have the right kind of spirit, you're going to find out that you have a multitude of counselors that will lead you in the right way if you'll listen. There's safety in that. Again, it's not surveying 25 of your friends and taking what you want from the one guy that said, oh yeah, go ahead. It's not like that. It's like you're coming to a holy book that mentions in many places what you should do and should not do in light of that book, in light of the Spirit of God that dwells in you, in light of the counsel you get from the pastor, in light of the counsel you get from godly friends. You ought to be able to come up with the right way of doing things, and maybe it's just a matter of praying about it for a bit. But if I can't direct you right, you can at least pray. But in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And like I said, for most trouble that most folks get off into and get their own thing going, There's 2 dozen, 3 dozen, 100 places, 200 places in the Bible that you can find that would advise you against that. It's not like it's just one book. No, there's a whole bunch of holy scriptures that are counselors against what you're trying to do. I'm talking about a godly consultation. How about this? Look in Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12. Familiar passage. Let me read through three or four verses here. Verse 1, help Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. Why? Because they're not faithful, right? From verse 1, they're not godly. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Who's saying that? The ungodly of verse 1, because the godly man ceaseth, right? And the faithful among them cease. And so these are ungodly, unfaithful men saying those things. Does that make sense? Right? Then you have verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now he's saying that you have a generation of an ungodly men, unfaithful men, but if somebody will be faithful and will be godly, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth against him. Now folks, listen. We've been puffed at for 3 years and more. I mean, we've always had somebody standing up and puffing, telling us what will happen if we'll just succumb. Right? And they puff, and they puff and blow. It's like the wolves and the three little pigs, whatever. Three wolves, three pigs, six wolves, eight pigs, whatever. The three little pigs and the one wolf. Okay, he huffed and blew the house down. We've been huffed at and puffed at, just like it says, by ungodly and unfaithful men. If I had to draw a lesson from the safety offered in verse 5, the safety would be a resolute faithfulness. A resolute godliness. But a resolute faithfulness. Just being faithful. I would remind you that faithful, it's not like an action adventure complete with a soundtrack. Faithful is showing up every day for work and making the money to support your family. Faithful is showing up home after work where you should be with your wife and kids. And you know, at the end of 40 years of being faithful to your wife and kids, probably there's not going to be a trumpet fanfare at the end of every day. He's home again, faithful. Yay! Everybody say nobody does that. And at the end of 40 years, you know, maybe there's somebody gives them a watch or something, get some flowers. But as far as throwing a big confetti parade, faithful, because faithful isn't dramatic. Faithful isn't theatrical. Faithful is boring to most people. I mean, a marriage where two people have been married for 60 years and been faithful to one another, okay, glad for you. Here's a rose. Be gone. Because it's, there's no orchestral fanfare with that. And I just learned a long time ago that that's the way service with God is. You know, there's just an awful lot that revolves around getting up and doing the same thing every day. And just being faithful. I'm just a resolute, I'm consistent, and praying as best I can. I'm going to go get in the book every morning for a little while, and if it's not long enough, I'll come back later in the afternoon or in the evening. And I got some studying to do, and I got some things, like some projects underway, but You know, if you're looking to follow around a really exciting guy, an adventure master, you shouldn't come follow me. Because I promise you, my life will bore you to death. You will go to sleep before you even get started. Because just go through life. A lot of mundane things. Now, they're holy things. They're sanctified things. Things God called me to do. But if you're waiting for action, adventure, and car chases and stuff, I don't even have a car that'll chase anything down. The heater doesn't even work in my car right now. I'm waiting for the warm weather to come. It's like riding in the back of a wagon. I mean, but brethren, there's genuine safety in resolute faithfulness. And so sometimes you just get tired of doing right. And you should be reminded that doing right doesn't get you a parade, at least not here. It may get you a parade up there. But, you know, it's just not terribly exciting. And, you know, you don't do right today and get $10 back. And do right tomorrow and get $20 back that time. Because you save this much and, you know, savings, whatever. But that's not exciting. It's a resolute faithfulness. It's just a day in and day out, steady as she goes. You ever have a favorite car that you ever owned? And, you know, it never broke down. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't fast. It wasn't powerful. But it ran forever. And you never had to do anything to it. I had a couple once. They were still my fondest memories of a car I didn't have to do anything to. What's the point? Faithful. I'd like to say this last thing. Philippians chapter 3. Now, isn't this an exciting sermon? Because telling you how to be safe and, you know, oh, you should strap on a gun and get an AK-47, you know, strap on a bandolier of, you know, ammunition and, you know, I don't know, go, you know, train with the SEALs and, you know, all this kind of stuff and buy a truck, four-wheel drive mud truck, so that when they start chasing you, you can run off into the wilderness and lose them. It's just not like that. That's not genuine safety. No, genuine safety is running, fleeing to an exclusive name. It is a sanctified fear and trust in God. It is a contrite homecoming. This is exciting stuff. Come home at the end of every day and ask the Lord to cleanse you and wash you in His blood. Tell Him where you failed and go to bed. And get up in the morning and pray again. Oh, it's exciting. Yes! Should make my life into a movie. Because it's so exciting. No, just godly consultation. You know, just staying in the Scriptures. Asking your mother what she thinks you should do. Asking your father, you 17, you're 18-year-old, you know, what you think you should do. And he's going to say, well, I just pray about it first and be careful about jumping off too deep. And you go, oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. When somebody say, go for it, big boy. Fulfill your desires. Instead, yeah, you better, you know, wait a while, pray some, you know, fast about it a little bit, give it some time, you know, wait 6 months. What? Well, there's no orchestral fanfare in that. A resolute faithfulness, just plugging away. I always like the, you know, the idea of a preacher being like an ox in the Bible. There's nothing streamlined about an ox. Big old slow cow. You know, with a harness on and plowing through the field. He's not fast. Strong as a bull. Well, strong as an ox. But there's not much that's flashy about it. But boy, there's something safe about it. You know? I got one last thing that I really will quit. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, verse 1. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You know what's genuine safety? Repeated warnings. Repeated truths. Just banging in your ears every time you get together. Just repeated stuff. Repetitive reminders. He said, "For it's not grievous to me, for you it's safe. For me to stand up here and tell you over and over and over again about things of eternal security and how there's power in the blood, how there's forgiveness under the blood, how God is good, how God is merciful, but you know, don't go too far because the Lord has a stick that he'll chastise you with if you're not careful," just over and over. You know, be separate from the world. You know, you gotta be, you know, dressed modestly. Don't get too wild with your music because you're going to get off into somewhere that you don't want to go. Be careful what kind of stuff you watch on TV. Be careful what kind of movies you watch. Be careful what kind of music you listen to. Just over and over again, and pretty soon, you know, people have been somewhere for 30 years, and they go, "Row, row, row, row." You do the same thing. Every time I go to church, he tells me how to live my life. From the very moment I step in the back, he tells me how to live my life. Sorry it took that long. Because over and over again, it's just repetitive reminders. And for a while, you get, you know, juiced because you're coming to church and you're hearing things for the first time. Whoa! It's almost like you can hear the orchestra and the heavenly angels singing. But after you've been there a year, you start hearing the same stuff over and over again. And pretty soon after you've been there for 20 years, you're going, "Ugh, I heard that sermon 20 years ago. Does he ever come up with something new?" But it's safe, brethren. And all the stuff in the world, like I said, buying guns and buying trucks and, you know, storing enough ammo to blow up Ukraine, you know, that's not safety. You might not be able to get to the ammo. The stock market might collapse and all the money you got stuck there might go down the toilet. That's not safety. These six things that I mentioned this morning are genuine safety. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and goodness to us. We are reminded, Father, that the great truth